So I don't have a microphone, and I'm a busybody. I'm liable to walk a mile around the pulpit, so I'm going to try to hang on to the podium so you guys can hear me. Man, I'm just super thankful. I could be anywhere but right here in front of you guys. I could be anywhere. You guys could be anywhere, but you're here today. And I just think back, and I'm thankful because I'm saved not because I made all the right decisions after. I'm saved not because I was going to worship or love God how he ought to be after that. I'm not saved because I made all the right decisions, but because God loves me and God loves you. And that's why you're here today. And I'm not sure if you're unsure where you'd go, like they're saying that Jesus is coming back. And you may not be sure. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that we get to come and find out. And you get to come and hear the word. So if you have a copy of God's word, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6. So do you ever sometimes doubt? You ever just sometimes doubt God, whether he's going to come through in the situation like you want him to? You know, I find myself, or some of you may be in the same place, you used to scream it on the rooftops. Then you just become unsure of the one that you shouted so boldly about. Unsure if he's real. Unsure if he's going to do what he says he'll do. Unsure if he really saves you. Unsure if he really died on the cross to save us. If you're like me, of course you do. Of course you do, but what do you do? What does a Christian do when they begin to doubt the one they were just so sure about? What do you do? What do you do in that situation when you don't know? So we're going to look in Matthew. We're going to see what Jesus has to tell us about this. Follow with me in verse 2. Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Father, we are thankful. We're thankful that you love us. That you would so show mercy to us, God, that you would send your son and die in our place and pay our debt. God, how unworthy we are, but we come to say thank you. God, and we need you. We need you to speak, Father. Would you open up our ears and our eyes because we want to hear your soft, sweet voice, God. We just ask you would open up heaven in this place and bring down your spirit, God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is proclaiming to Jews. He's proclaiming to Jews that Jesus is God. The theme in Matthew is this theme of authority. This theme of authority that Jesus is God. That Jesus is the Messiah. The one that's been prophesied about since Genesis chapter 3 has come. That this is him. And he's proving to them, he's persuading to them that Jesus is God, right? And so as we have in our text, John the Baptist, in chapter 3, chapter 4, he goes to jail because John the Baptist knew that his life was to point to Jesus. The angels came to his father and said, he will be set apart, and he's going to clear the highway for Jesus, right? It's like if you're at the table and supper's about ready, go prepare the table because Granny just got through cooking. It's crunch time, you know? He's preparing the table. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus to come, right? And he's preaching this message of repent and be baptized. Repent from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. The Messiah has come. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has come. He's making the way, right? And he's preaching this message of repent. He even goes to King Herod. At the time, King Herod was the king of Israel. And he goes to King Herod and he calls him out because King Herod is married to his brother's wife. However that worked out, that's what's going on. And he publicly rebukes him. This is not right. You need to repent from that. King Herod didn't really like that, right? So he retaliates by throwing him in jail. The reason he didn't kill him is because he sees that God's favor is on John. John brings this simple message of repent and be baptized. And hundreds and thousands of Hebrew believers are being baptized. And he sees that God's favor is on him, so he doesn't kill him. So right now we have John in jail. And John knows, I am the servant of God who's making the way. I'm the servant of God who's making the way. In verse 2, now John, while in prison, he heard of the works sent by his disciples. So he'd been in prison for a while, and I'm sure that John, when he's thrown in prison, he's like, that's all right. It's fine. The Messiah's coming. He's going to be here. He's going to spring me out of jail. The Messiah's coming. Don't worry about it. I know. He's coming. He's going to be here. Yep. He's going to be here. All right. All right. This is the Messiah, right? I'm hearing that he's healing lepers, that he's raising dead people, and I'm his servant, and I'm sitting here in jail. This is not the Messiah. He's supposed to come as a military power, a political leader. He's supposed to set up camp here, and we're going to rule. Why would he let me, his servant, rot in jail right now? I don't understand this. And so the longer John sat in this hot, damp, musty jail, dungeon, he begins to doubt. He begins to doubt Jesus. He begins to doubt if this is really the Messiah. Like, if this is really the Messiah, if he's going to do what he says he's going to do, why am I sitting in prison still? Why hasn't the one who said he's going to break captives out of jail, why hasn't he breaking me out of jail? Right? That's where John's dilemma is. See, John expects the Messiah to come as this powerful, he's going to condemn the sinners and he's going to bring Jews out of their oppression and they're going to rule, right? This is what the Jews thought was going to happen of this coming Messiah, but instead, Jesus comes with grace and with mercy and he dines with sinners and he calls tax collectors. He turns the worst of sinners into disciples. This is not what they thought Messiah would do. The psalmist tells us that Jesus shows us the path of life, and in his presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand. There is fullness of joy in God's presence. See, your circumstance does not have to cause your reaction. There's a little decision there in between what happens and your decision, in your reaction, and that's your decision. See, John is in an unpleasant, unwanted circumstance, and maybe that's you today. See, I want you to see where John takes his doubt, where John takes his frustrations straight to Jesus. Look at verse 3. And said to him, he sent word by his disciples to Christ, verse 3, and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Let your doubt, let your frustrations lead you not away from Christ, but to Christ. Let them lead you to Christ. See, I can see John. What's going on? Aren't you the Messiah? Why? I mean, I baptized you. I saw the Spirit descend upon you like a dove. I know you're the Messiah, but you're not doing what I thought you would. Like, what is going on? When, give you an illustration, when I was in high school, I made decisions that I'm not proud of, right? I made decisions that led me on a bad path, that led me on failing out of college, a lot of bad decisions, and God in his grace pulls me out of that. He pulls me out of that because he's merciful and because he loves me. And so I am hanging out with my friend Matt every day. I am seeking God in his word. I'm looking for direction. I knew I had a call in the ministry. I'm in a rut. I failed college. I got to work. And an opportunity to go to Florida comes up. An opportunity to go to Miami, Florida and work with the youth down there that have grown up bad or they make bad choices, right? It's just, you know, I get to work with youth, so I'm excited, like, you know, all right, this is it, you know, this is my, I'm going. So I'm praying, like, God, make a way. I'm getting people to contact people in Florida that house missionaries. Maybe I could go stay with somebody in Florida or find a hotel, try to work for the money. I'm praying, shut down, door closed, it's not working out, and I'm pretty disappointed because now I've failed out of college. I'm not going to be in ministry. The only thing is to work. I'm like, this is, you know, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, God, why aren't you answering my prayers the way I thought you would? You know, it's been month after month and I'm praying and it's not working out. You haven't fixed the situation yet. Like, why would you let this happen? Well, John the Baptist felt that way too. He felt that way too. And he asked Jesus, are you the expected one? Because he didn't look or act like John thought the expected one would be like. So what happens in life? What happens when life doesn't turn out the way we thought? What happens when Jesus, it just feels like he's not hearing us and he's not answering our prayers. He's not doing what we expected him to. What happens? And discouragement and doubt starts to set in. Charles Spurgeon says, do not forget in the dark what Jesus has promised in the light. So as we see in verse 2 and 3, Jesus is the destination for our doubt. Let your frustrations, let your doubt lead you to Jesus. Now let's look at Jesus' response. Let's look at how Jesus responds to his disciple that's doubting him. Read verses 4 and 5, 6 with me. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me. See, sometimes God changes our circumstance. A lot of times, he changes us. Look at these, I want you to see where Jesus points John. John is looking for proof. Show me you're the Messiah. Look what Jesus does here in verse 5. The blind receive sight. That's Isaiah 35. The lame walk, Isaiah 35. The deaf hear, Isaiah 35. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's Isaiah 61. Not just the poor in poverty, but the poor in spirit that know that they are spiritually bankrupt and they need a Savior. Jesus points John to Scripture. Hey, I have been prophesied that all these things would happen. And look right now, your disciples hear of me. They see my works. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Instead of giving him proof and breaking him out of jail, he sends him straight to his word and says, look, here is the proof. You know the Old Testament. You know what was prophesied of me. And here you are in jail, and your disciples tell you that I'm doing them. Don't doubt me, John. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. See, in other words, Jesus is pointing to his works as evidence. He says in John 10, Jesus says, the works that I do, they testify of me. They were evidence that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy. So he sends John evidence. Maybe you're even doubting your salvation this morning. Maybe you're doubting that you don't know if you're saved, you know you're not saved, or you don't know if you really believe what's going on anymore. So I want you to just listen to me as I read John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know that the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him because you have seen me. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Just show us, give us proof. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his works. Believe me, I am the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus always points to Scripture and his works. How much do you trust Jesus as much as you trust his word? How much do you love Jesus as much as you love his word? How much do you follow Jesus as much as you follow his word? How much do you believe Jesus as much as you believe this word? Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will last forever. These words will last forever. And maybe you are doubting your salvation. Sorry, guys. Look at verse 6 with me. This is one of those moments where Jesus, in chapter 10, he's commissioning his disciples, and then all of a sudden, John's in jail, and Jesus responds, then he hits with this statement. That's like, what does that mean? What is that for? He says, blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. I'm going to read you something that I looked up on this verse. This idea of stumbling comes from the concept of ensnaring an animal by means of a trap. It is developed in the New Testament to mean to cause, to be caught, or to fall, to give in to sin, or to make angry. See, Jesus was reminding John not to be trapped by his unjustified expectations of the Messiah. He had these false expectations, and he said, don't get caught up in what you think I should do. Just look to me, because I am the one. See, we lose our joy in the Lord when we expect Jesus to do something with our life and in our life that he never promised that he would do. And the Jews stumbled at this too. See, whatever, I just want to challenge you guys. When you get home at the day, at the end of the day, not to turn on the TV so fast. I just want you to sit down at the end of a day and think about how blessed you are. That yes, things may not be perfect, but there is salvation. You are saved. You are saved, and you can always look to eternity. No matter your current circumstance, you can always have an eternal perspective because heaven is waiting for us. God is calling us. One day we will be in heaven chasing his glory and never finding enough of it, right? See, we catch ourselves glancing at God and gazing at our problems. But I challenge you guys to glance at your problems and keep your gaze upon God. Keep your gaze upon God. So maybe you are doubting your salvation. Maybe you have no clue what's going on. Well, let me read you what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's in black and white. You don't need this supernatural, super spiritual experience. It's in black and white. If you confess and if you believe, you are saved. There's nothing else you need, guys, because his word is the only thing that's true. His word is the only thing that will last when this earth and this heaven will pass away. His word remains, and he says that if you believe in me and if you confess me that you are saved and I love you. Our joy is in him no matter what life brings. Jesus tells us in John that these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. Or in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. Jesus is not only the place for peace and clarity for our doubt and frustrations, but he is the only place for salvation. Jesus is the only place for salvation because Romans 6:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if there's only two ways to get to heaven, be perfect or trust in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we're not perfect. So there's only one other result, and that's the trust in Jesus. And if your trust and your hope and your faith is not in Jesus this morning, there is hell. Hell is real. But there's hope, guys. There's a Jesus who loved you enough to come down. See, our sins can't just be forgiven. That God is a just God. He is a holy God. And if he just forgave our sins, that wouldn't make him just, right? If someone murdered somebody and went in front of trial and the judge just excused them, is that justice? No. So it would neither be justice if God just excused our sin. So what he did was send his only son to live the life that you and I couldn't. And he died our death. He paid our price. And he says it's free. Just confess in me. Believe in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He never promises that your life is going to be perfect and everything's going to be sunshiny and flowery. But that you can always look to eternity no matter what this life brings. That he has overcome the world and that's where I'm headed. That's where we're headed, guys. We can always keep that in front of us. That our circumstance doesn't have to cause our reaction because there's a decision when we know that eternity is waiting on us and we know who's in control. As we're in chapter 11, what happens is Jesus continues and he gives John's eulogy. Basically, he's like giving his funeral speaking because John's not getting out of jail. The next time Jesus heard about John, his head is on a silver platter. His head is on a silver platter. He gives John's eulogy. But here's what he tells to this Jewish generation who doubts him because he doesn't come as a military power and a political leader, but as a savior, a servant, a lowly, humble servant. Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve. And that offended the Jews. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke. And learn from me, I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you're a Christian in the room, you're not saved because you're faithful. You're not saved because you love God how you ought to and you worship God how you ought to. You are saved and you are loved because we have a loving Savior, because we have first been loved. And if you're not a Christian in the room, I just want to encourage you guys that there's nothing you've done. There's no choice you can make that God won't meet you where you are, pull you out of that and forgive you and give you his yoke. Because without Jesus' yoke, you're in a yoke of slavery. You're in a yoke of following every one of your pleasures. Everything that you desire, you go get it, and you have to go deeper and deeper to get the same satisfaction. I've been there. It doesn't have to be drugs, it doesn't have to be alcohol, it's life. When you're not following Christ, all your desires, you have to go deeper and deeper to get the same satisfaction. But Jesus says, let that yoke go. Take up my yoke, it's light. My burden's not heavy. My burden is, I love you. I love you. I've died for you. So Michael's going to come up here in a minute. I don't know if the youth is going to play a song. I just want to encourage you guys to do business with Jesus. And what I mean by that, the only business there is to do as a Christian is bring your sin. Only thing in our briefcase is our sin. That's the only thing we can bring to the table. And I encourage you guys, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, bring your sin, because Jesus paid for it. He says, give it to me, and I'll give you my yoke. That's beautiful. That's awesome. I'm going to close out in prayer. Father, I could be anywhere but here, God, and you saw fit to have me here. Father, and I just have a feeling there's people in here that doubt why they're saved. They doubt you sometimes. God, but you say that you love us. And you point us back to Scripture, that your Scripture is true, and it's the only thing that lasts, God. So I pray that you would do in this room what only you can do, God. We just pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.